Repentance and confession, the great key that opens the door of paradise. Without repentance and confession, the one purpose of the Christian cannot be attained, which is to gain the kingdom of heaven. God, through the mouth of the prophet Isaiah, gives us this command, saying, "Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, put away the evil of your souls from before my eyes. Learn to do good." What is repentance? It presupposes sin. The one who has no sin has no need of repentance. All people, and I am the first among them, feel that we are sinners. Sin is a wound, an injury, a wound in the soul, an injury in the conscience that cries out to us. It cries out as a wound in the body of Christ, in the church of which we are members. Sin is a nail driven into Christ. It is crucifying Christ anew, who has not been wounded by sin, who has not sinned in words, in deeds, and through his logosmoi, his intrusive thoughts, who? Such a person has not been struck to the heart by the pangs of conscience. Whoever says that he has no sins has thereby committed the greatest sin. He has told the greatest lie, and those who, out of ignorance of themselves, tell lies that they have no sin. The great and undeniable truth is that, without exception, we are all wounded by the arrow of sin. But if sin is the wound, repentance is the medicine. Oh, repentance, what a great, what a blessed gift of God to man. Do you know what it is? That at any hour and any moment you wish, you can oblige God to wipe your criminal record clean. Imagine some criminal with a heavy record against him, who has committed a whole heap of crimes, and at some moment he makes a single move that obliges the judge to grant him pardon and to wipe his record clean. That move, then, is repentance. What does God say through the mouth of the prophet Isaiah? "Come now, and let us reason together," says the Lord. "Though your sins be as scarlet, I will make them white as snow, and though they be red like crimson, I will make them white as wool." Many Christians, with reverent longing and with love, seek to go to the Jordan River to be baptized.
What could be better?
But however many times we step into the Jordan River, and however many spoonfuls of holy water we drink, if we do not repent, we are not saved. Close to us, right beside us, is the spiritual Jordan River. It flows within the church. It is repentance and confession. A most rich and most deep spiritual Jordan River. Let us bathe in repentance. All our sins are wiped away, and the washing of repentance is the second baptism. This washing of divine baptism, which is called metanoia, repentance, does not take place unconsciously, as baptism does in infants, who, because of their age, do not understand how baptism is performed. Rather, it takes place consciously and with firm resolve. We wash in order not to be soiled again, even if we do not manage to keep clean. Rather, I wash with a resolve not to soil the garment of my soul again. Repentance, then, is a response to the mercy of God, or rather, the mercy of God is the response to man's repentance. With the coming, with the advent of Christ, metanoia is not merely remorse and the confession of sins, it is also absolution, forgiveness, the complete blotting out and wiping away of sins. Metanoia is a lament that leads to joy. It is what is called joyful sorrow, charmolipi. This joyful sorrow is a close companion, especially of the monk or the nun, because the whole ascesis of the monk works together and contributes toward this joyful sorrow. Repentance, of course, is the sowing of tears that brings the harvest of redemption. We weep over many things in this world, but our tears cannot bring back what we have lost. We have lost precious things, and no matter how much we weep, we cannot recover them. We lose loved ones who die, and no matter how much we weep, they do not return. Through sin, we lose the peace of our conscience, because sin causes the conscience to rebel. We repent and weep. This is the only kind of weeping that restores to us what we have lost. Through sin, we lose the precious. Our soul is our most precious possession. The soul dies through sin. And if we weep even once because the body of someone dear to us has died, we ought to weep 10,000 times because our own soul or the souls of others is dying. And if we weep for our sins, our soul will rise again. But no matter how much we weep beside the coffin of a loved one, the body will not rise again. Let us weep for our sins, as David did, who drenched his pillow with his tears for the two great and terrible sins he had committed, murder and adultery. Let us weep like the sinful woman, whose tears were more fragrant than her myrrh, and who bathed the feet of Christ. Let us weep as the Apostle Peter wept after he denied his teacher. Let us weep as the Apostle Paul wept when he remembered that he had persecuted the Church of Christ. Let us weep as the Ninevites wept and turned aside the decision of God. Let us weep as the great sinners wept and became saints, as that great sinner of Christian history wept and mourned, Mary Magdalene, and Mary of Egypt, the great and notorious harlot. And she became a great saint of our church. Let us weep for our own sins, but let us also weep for the sins of others. When another person sins, do not judge or condemn them. Weep for their fall, and see it as your own fall. We are members of one another. The other person is a member of the very same body as you, that is, a member of the body of the Church of Christ. Weep for the other as blessed Paul wept when he said, I did not cease to admonish each one of you with tears. Weep for your child who has gone astray, for the Christian who has slipped and fallen. Saint Monica, the mother of the great Augustine, wept, and her tears brought her child from being a great sinner and made him a great saint. When Saint Monica met Saint Ambrose and wept before him, mourning for her child, Do not fear, woman, your tears will not be wasted, and indeed they were not. Sin is a fire, and the streams that quench this fire are the streams of repentance. If the house next door catches fire, won't you run too, to help put the fire out? If you look the other way, the fire will spread to your own house as well. You cannot stand by indifferent when someone else is burning in the fire of sin. Pour out your tears to quench his fire. If you look the other way, you too will bear guilt and sin. And if you not only look the other way, but even laugh and gossip about the other's sin and hold it up to public shame, then God will allow your own fire to fall upon you. Sin can be the antechamber of hell, as John Chrysostom says. John Chrysostom insists that we must mourn for the sins of others if we truly love them. If someone is caught in the mouth of the wolf, will we leave him to be torn to pieces? If someone is in danger of drowning, will we leave him to sink beneath the water? That would be inhumanity. Repentance wipes away every sin. Whatever is brought into the light in your holy confession will receive forgiveness. We have two realities. One is God's loving kindness, and the other is man's sinfulness. I ask you, which of the two is greater? Our sins, however many they may be, are limited and specific, but the loving kindness of God is infinite and beyond measure. John Chrysostom, that blessed mouth of Christ, in order to console sinners, offers the example of the coal. You are holding a burning coal. It burns you. But if you throw that coal into the open sea, which will win, the sea or the coal? Certainly the sea. A single hiss will be heard, and the burning coal will vanish and go out. The coal that burns up our very insides is sin, and what pain it brings. Do not hold on to it. Take it, at the hour of saving confession, and cast it into the sea of God's loving kindness. At once the coal of your sin will go out and vanish. And if you tell me that you do not have just one coal, but many sins that burn you, then I will tell you that the mercy of God is not merely a sea. It is an ocean, something infinitely greater. The sea and the ocean have a certain measure, certain limits, a certain end. But the loving kindness of God is beyond all measure, boundless, without end. John Chrysostom goes on, When we repent with tears, be assured that the sponge of God's love wipes away every sin. The blood of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, cleanses us from all sin, and the love of God wipes away every sin so completely that it leaves not even a trace. If you have a wound, it heals, but the mark remains, the scar. If you have a sin, through repentance it is forgiven and vanishes, and not even a scar is left behind. Repentance leads to an astonishing miracle, to the forgetfulness of God. God, who knows the heart and knows all things, in whose memory all of us and all our deeds are held, this same God comes to a kind of amnesia. He forgets the sins of those who sincerely repent. We see holy people, and as we read in the sayings of the elders, we see ascetics with miracles and with extraordinary gifts weeping as though they were great sinners. And why do they weep, when by their very holiness they show that they have already wiped away all their sins, hence the scars as well? The fathers answer us and say that the continual tears and the penthos, the mourning for sin, of the holy fathers wipe their sins completely out of the memory of God, as though they had never happened. Consider the power of the tears of a sinful man. Oh, how much courage and consolation John Chrysostom gives us, he who was golden in tongue and in heart, following the example of the Lord. He hates the sin, but loves the sinner. He cauterizes the sinful passions, but embraces the sinners. Chrysostom is afraid that the sinner may fall into one of two extremes. One extreme is despondency and despair. The other is spiritual negligence and complacency. The devil has two weapons with which he deals the sinner his finishing blow. The one weapon is for the sensitive, the other for the insensitive. For the sensitive, he keeps the weapon of despair, of hopelessness. He tries to drive the sinner to despair. He says to him, "Oh no, what have I done? Now there is no salvation for you. Who can save you?" "No," the Christian replies. "Get behind me, Satan of despair. Away with you, you scoundrel. For with your shadow you hide the cross of Christ, my great hope." "Yes, I sin, but I believe in his mercy." For the insensitive, he keeps the weapon of spiritual laziness and false complacency. He says to him, "Come now, poor fellow, you are a good person. And what have you really done that you should repent? Are you a criminal? You have not killed anyone? If only everyone were like you." "So many things the scoundrel says to us." "No," answers the Christian. "No, get behind me, Satan of laziness and of illusion. Be gone, for your form is hiding from me the spiritual mirror. The mirror in which I would look at myself and see, with true awareness, that I am covered with wounds and have need of healing." Repentance has great power. It takes the coal, the black coal, and makes it a diamond. It takes the wolf and makes it a lamb. It takes the wild man and makes him a saint. It takes the blood-stained robber and makes him the first inhabitant of paradise through the words, "Remember me, Lord, when you come into your kingdom." Precisely because repentance has such power, the devil struggles to turn a person away from struggling. This is how we can explain the objections that many people raise about repentance and confession. Someone says, "Since I'm going to fall again, why should I go and confess? I know I will do the same things again." My brother, sin is like an illness. You do not fall sick only once. You fall sick many times with the same illness. And every time you fall sick, you go to the doctor and take the medicine he gives you. Do the same for your soul as well. Every time you are wounded, even if you are wounded in the same place, repent and confess. At some point, the medicine of grace will completely heal that particular wound of yours. The sinful passion often resembles a tree that has rooted deep and seems hard to uproot. You saw what the woodcutters did in the old days. With axes, they cut down the trees. Imagine a tree rooted deep, large, and thick. The woodcutter strikes it with one blow of the axe. Of course, it does not fall with the first blow. He strikes it a second time, a third, 10 times. At some point, the tree bends and falls. So it is with the sinful passion, when it has rooted and grown large. It may not fall with the first blow of the axe. Keep striking the passion with unceasing repentance. Be certain that one day the passion will fall, and you will be freed from the sin that tormented you for years. So says John Chrysostom. "I repent, but I am ashamed to confess my sins. They are so many that I am ashamed to present myself before the priest who hears confession. Shame should be there, but before the sin, not after it. Let us be ashamed to commit the evil, but not ashamed to confess the evil." Repentance is expressed as a confession of our sins, as an open declaration of them. Do not be ashamed to speak your sins. One day our sins will be revealed. One day everything will be brought to light, down to the smallest detail. Either we will disclose them and bring them into the open ourselves of our own accord, before one single person, before our spiritual father, or God will reveal them on that day, before all the angels and before all people. If we manage to accuse ourselves first, through repentance, then all our sins are wiped away, and we are acquitted. And if I repent, I will be saved. I am such a great sinner that I doubt my own salvation. My brother, sinful soul, paradise is not for the sinless, it is for sinners. Paradise is full of sinners who repented. Paradise stands open for us too, so long as we take the first step, the step of repentance. The Lord, the God-man, stoops down to take 10 steps toward us, to embrace us. These are the steps of the mercy and the forgiveness that He is ready to grant us. Repentance, grant us true, genuine repentance. You inspire in us the one hope of salvation. You are the truth amid so many lies. You are our joy amid so many sorrows. You are our redemption amid so much sin. You are our peace in a world so deeply troubled. Glory to you, O Lord, for your long-suffering patience. Amen. The Church is here, and so may we have the grace to see confessors and martyrs spring up, that the name of Christ may be glorified and the devil put to shame, he who is our one and chief enemy, who trips us up at every turn and has done so from the very moment, the very hour, and the very place of paradise. From paradise until today, and until the end of the age, he will keep trying to trip up our souls and bring about that dreadful fall by which we risk eternal hell. Pray that God will grant us health and illumination, as I told you, because we have a very great need of your prayers. For I firmly believe that your prayers come from the heart.